Okay, we're on session 19, and we're going to look at Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 30. I believe Jeff touched on 25, but really we ran out of time last week, so we really didn't get into it. So why don't we just open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the snow. We thank you for warm shelter, Lord. Mm-hmm. And we ask that you would just direct our steps, give us wisdom, give us insight into your word. And how it applies to our lives, Lord, and whether it be individually or corporately as your body. So direct our steps, give us wisdom, give us insight, and give us revelation, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, we're, like I said, we're in verses 25 through 30, so, Mark, you want to read?
Sure. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. I guess I read too far, didn't I?
That's okay.
Okay.
So, last week Jeff touched on this, and he directed us to look at the first word of that verse where it says, therefore. So, and he was saying how tired he is to hear. What is the therefore? But it is important to understand what that is.
Yeah.
So why is that there?
Because it's our Christian walk. It's that. You know, we are to walk righteously because we have the Holy Spirit and we have all that he's done for us available to us. So it's just a choice that we have.
Yeah.
So there's no excuse. So, therefore, this is how you do it.
Okay, good. Yeah. Because of the previous verses where it says that we are to put off the old man and to put on the new man.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because of what he's done, the creation he has made, the new creation within us. Now it becomes, what's the practical walking out of that?
Right.
Yeah. And I wrote here at the top, I just reiterated Jeff's question at the top of our outline where it says, Jeff wrote, in this passage, Paul presents the outworking of the new nature in specific areas of conduct. What practical issue does Paul first address here in verse 25? And why do you think he begins with that issue? What's the first thing he's doing?
He says to put off falsehood and speak truthfully. So, you know, which is to deceive or however you want to put that, yeah, or manipulate, whatever. So, you know, Paul's, it's kind of foundational.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to me, truth is foundational because
absolutely,
really all of Scripture and everything's built on truth. And if there was one part of what God and Christ and the Holy Spirit did that wasn't true, the whole thing would crumble. So
yeah,
to me, truth is like the foundation that we have to build our Christian character and life on. And
okay,
if we don't establish that first and foremost, and put off all of those old things that we used to do to try to manipulate and deceive people and those kind of things, we don't have a chance. So,
right.
I mean, it, to me, it's foundational.
Right. Yeah. It's, you know, it's self-deceit.
Yeah.
If you do that.
Yeah.
And it's also, it's the spiritual battle that's always raging between
mm-hmm.
good and evil. Good is truth.
Yeah.
And evil is lying. And the first, in Genesis, we see that Satan came with a lie. And it was not, you know, a blatant lie right out. You know, it was artfully done.
Yes. Yeah.
He was like the artful dodger. You know, So we really have to examine that in every area of our life. Where are we lying?
Yeah.
You know?
Well, no, kind of before we got into this, I started reading or thinking about the therefore and what's it there for.
Right.
And I started thinking, you know, this is kind of a radical new thinking for these people and everything else. And when you say to somebody, you need to get rid of that, you also have to replace that.
Exactly.
Because it's almost like, you know, the glass needs to be full all the time, but what's it full of? Is it full of goodness and the things that God wants us to be, or is it full of deceit and dishonesty and those kind of things? So to me, it was kind of like pivotal that it's like, okay, you got to get rid of this, but you got to replace it with this.
Yeah.
So.
And what do we call that in terms of, like, when you come to the Lord?
Transformation.
Repentance is what I thought of both.
Right.
It's repentance. It's not just stopping doing evil, but it's 180 degree and turning around and going the opposite direction.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. And you'll see that throughout each one of these examples, you'll see repentance and a total change from one direction to the other.
Yeah. And we have to also recognize that we're brainwashed by our culture because everything says that lying is okay. I mean, even if it's in terms of...
Especially if it doesn't hurt anybody.
Right.
What does it matter? It didn't hurt anybody.
Right.
Because it's not truth. That's why.
Right. And ultimately, it does hurt somebody.
Yeah,
it does.
Know? Yeah, absolutely.
And even if you're saying, well, I'm doing it to be nice. Well, no.
Yeah.
And so it's a lot. I know Christians that... I have a dear friend who is just the nicest person. And she doesn't ever want to hurt anybody's feeling. And she has... This has been something that she has struggled with all through her Christian walk because she was taught this as a girl to be nice and make people feel good, and it's been really hard for her.
Yeah.
And I would have never understood that unless I've walked with her for years and know what her this issue is that trips her up at work everywhere.
Yeah.
So it's.
Well, I think the scriptures in Timothy where it talks about. Says Christ didn't come to bring peace but a sword.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times we forget that, you know, is that there's going to be conflict, there's going to be turmoil, there's going to be things that we have to deal with. But again, it goes back to what we're talking about, truth.
Yes.
You know, can it all be built off of that foundation of truth?
Yeah.
And so, it's nice to be able to be nice to everybody and, you know,
and go along and not make waves.
Yeah, and go along. And it's not really what we're called to do, you know.
No.
What we're doing is radically different than what the world is doing. So
it's uncomfortable to our flesh to be in the truth. It really is.
Yeah. Well, what was it Rick said a couple of weeks ago when he was here? Is that we need to be the defenders of truth. Because it's creeping into churches and everywhere, the deception and the let's not talk about that anymore. Well, maybe by not talking about it, it's not compromising truth. But it's not part of God's overall plan. So it is compromising what God intended for us, not really making a lie, but you're just not dealing with an issue that might be something that God wants out there and that we should be preaching. Mm-hmm. So, it's funny that that's rung in my head, you know, that we need to defend truth. As Christians, we need to defend truth.
Yeah. Yeah, it's very subtle because you want to say, what's the big deal?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
It's a big deal.
Well, just even the word sinner is not acceptable. So, you know, Jesus died on the cross. You know, we don't want to say because you're a sinner.
Mm.
You know, so, but that is the truth.
Yep.
You are a sinner.
Right.
He didn't die on the cross because you have issues.
Yeah.
He died on the cross because you're a sinner.
Yeah. So it's you have to do more than just not lie then.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. You have to present the truth.
You have to replacing it with something else.
Yeah.
Right.
You have to proclaim it.
Speak the truth.
Yep.
Yeah.
Which is going to make people angry.
Yep. I took it even further when I was doing this outline. And, you know, not just speaking truth, but discerning truth and understanding. Because you can't speak it if you don't
understand it or
have truth. So, you know, well I looked at a, what I read was three coordinates of truth that I thought were very helpful to me, and that is if each one of us can take a verse, maybe I'll take John 14:6, Mark can take John 17:17, and Tansy can take John 16:13.
I just want to write a quick text.
Okay. Well, she knows this one, so I'll read it. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, Jesus is truth.
Yeah.
Jesus is truth. And when I was preparing for this, Tansy, I was saying when I was preparing for this, you know, there were this caught my attention when the writer that I was studying said the three coordinates of truth. There were three coordinates of truth, and we were going to quote them. And I just read the first one: Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is truth. And then John 17:17 says,
it says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth."
So Jesus is the truth. The word of God is truth. And then, Tansy, you want to read John 16:13?
Sure, I'd love to read that. However, when he comes, the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come.
So it says there the Holy Spirit is truth. Mm-hmm. So where all three of those agree, where Jesus agrees and the Word of God agrees and the Holy Spirit agrees, there's truth. And you can be confident that you're hearing truth. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, like in church, you know, people will go off on one area of this or another and not the other. For example, you know, the Holy Spirit's leading me to do this and this. Well, does it line up with the Word? Does Jesus agree?
Right, right.
You know, so it's a protection. If those three things all are in
they all
harmony,
have to come together in harmony, yeah.
Then you know that you're in truth. Mm-hmm. And the result of truth is, I thought of John 8:32. I wrote, yeah. You shall know the truth.
The truth shall set you free.
So set you free. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Lying, on the other hand, brings you into bondage,
right. Mm-hmm.
Covering up one to protect another, and to it's a weight, it's a bondage. So,
and it separates us from God.
It does, yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the worst part of it, is the separation.
Yeah. Well, that goes back to I wrote down Proverbs 6:16-19, which says that the Lord hates lying. He hates it. Let's see. Proverbs 6. Yeah.
6 things the Lord hates.
The Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. He says it again. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Again, the opposite of truth.
Yeah.
You know? But he said, I noticed he says it twice. The second, 7 things of the Lord are an abomination to him. And number 2 is a lying tongue. 4.
And then a false witness.
6 again is a false witness. Yeah. So, he hates lying.
Yeah. Well, because it's the opposite of who he is.
Exactly.
Satan is the father of lies.
Right.
So, in 16:13, it says, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right, and what is right is truth.
Right. So, good. So, yeah, we could go on and on with this if we wanted to. But to move on, it says, for we are members of one another. So, So because we're, he's talking about the body of Christ, so because we are one, we should always be speaking truth to one another.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Whether it's hard or not. Mm-hmm. And we should receive truth in meekness and not arrogance or pride or say, oh, I'm not going to listen to you. You know?
Yeah. Everything works together in the body of Christ. And that's one of the things. You know, you may be deceiving yourself and then somebody comes and says something to you and you find yourself getting ruffled, and then you have to look at that and say, why exactly am I getting ruffled?
Right.
You know, what is that? Was that truth? Did they come kindly? Why am I getting worked up?
Mm-hmm.
And it's difficult when you're the one that goes and somebody else gets roughed up. Then it's really difficult.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And then it might be truth, but it might not be presented totally properly.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And then
so
you
it
get
all has to be looked at.
Right. So you have to look past that. Right.
In love.
So that leads us right to the next verse. Right? It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath.
That gives another, that brings up another whole issue. Mm-hmm. Because a lot of people feel very condemned because they feel angry about things. Mm-hmm. Or something will happen and it will make them angry.
Yeah.
And you know, I remember in the beginning when I first became a Christian, I, you know, was angry about a lot of things. And I felt really guilty, like that was real sin. But it's, if you're alive in this world, you're going to be angry.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they call Jesus the man of sorrows for a reason. It is sorrowful to see what's being done out there in the world. It is sorrowful when your child looks at you and blatantly lies. You know, it's sorrowful when somebody's husband or wife is deceiving them and you find out about it. You're going to be angry.
Yeah.
You're going to be angry. So I love that it says, angry. Be angry.
And sin not.
There's a place for it.
Very limited.
Well, but I mean, there is a place for it. You are emotionally going to experience that. It's then what do you do with it?
Mm-hmm.
It's just like when things come into your head.
Mm-hmm.
That's not sin, but it's what you do with it. So you have to go to the Lord with it.
Yeah, definitely.
And
I think that
sizzle in it.
In probably 99.9% of the cases, we're angry based on emotion.
Yeah.
And I don't think that. I'd have to study into it further, but I don't think that this kind of anger has anything to do with that. Because our emotions are there to bring things to light.
Mm-hmm.
But I read a thing one time on anger, and it listed like 6 or 7 different things. You know, like to be angry at the right person, at the right time, about the right thing, you know, that went down through this list of things. And when I got to the bottom of it, I thought, how could I ever be angry? I don't know all of those things about every situation. Only God does.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, even though I still get angry because it's just an emotion that you have such a hard time with, when things really start going wrong around you, it's hard to call somebody else out when you realize you don't know everything about that situation. It's
right.
I find it really hard to. I mean, I get angry, but I think it's more of an emotional thing for me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that I'm angry about the right things that God would say, okay, that's what I mm-hmm. want you to be angry about, you
mm-hmm.
know? And then still, within that, to not sin
mm-hmm.
in that anger.
Right.
I don't know if that made any sense, but...
No, it made perfect sense. But I still think there's a... I mean, he gave us the emotions for a reason, and mm-hmm. Jesus was angry.
Yeah.
And so, like, within the church, you know, when you see things within the church going on that are wrong, it's going to make you angry.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to do something about it. You can't just be angry.
But are you? But that's there may be a difference between that and I'm angry because so and so didn't do what I wanted them to do.
Absolutely, yeah. That's a yeah. whole different thing.
Right, and I think that's what we need to delineate. You know,
right.
Because it says be angry and do not sin.
Right.
So it has to meet both requirements.
Right, because you have.
So
to
I can be angry and sin as a result.
Right, because you have to be angry. If you're angry, you have to go to the Lord and say, you know, bring it before him,
mm-hmm.
you know, and when you bring it before him, he'll show you. He'll show you your own heart. He'll show you your own, mm-hmm. your own attitude and your own wrong thinking.
Right.
You know.
Right.
I mean, he's in charge of all of it, which is the beauty of all of every emotion that we get.
Mm.
If you bring it before him,
yeah.
You know, he'll fine tune it or show you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, this verse comes from Psalm 4, where it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." But the translation for "be angry" is actually tremble. Or be agitated, you know, and it's, the context is, you know, idolatry, Israel's idolatry,
right?
You know, be agitated, but do not sin.
Right.
So you're agitated, you're angry because of the sin.
Mm-hmm.
You're not sinning in anger,
right?
You know,
but the step that's put in is to meditate. So when you get angry, you can't just go off and react.
Yeah.
You have to.
Right.
And if you take that step of meditating and letting the Holy Spirit into it, he'll show you how to proceed. And
right.
So instead of reacting in your emotions, you will act in a righteous way.
Yes.
Which, you know, takes a whole lifetime to learn.
Well, it does. Yeah, it does. Because it's, you know, nine times out of ten, if you're reactive, you're probably going to judge a situation that you have no business judging.
Absolutely. Yeah.
But like you say, if you bring it, you know, anger should really, you're right, anger should bring us to God.
Right.
It shouldn't bring us to what's making us angry. It should bring us to God and try to figure out, why am I angry and what should I do about it and where should I go from here? So.
Yeah.
Because that's the hard, you know, you get angry about a situation, you know, somebody does something that makes you angry. And nine times out of ten, you go to that person and you confront them. And typically, you're not going to be confronting them in love.
Or you don't confront them.
Yeah.
You just burn inside.
Yeah.
And like, what? Okay.
Yeah.
But if you go to God, he changes it all.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
He does a wonderful work inside of you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. In Mark chapter 3, I won't read the whole thing for time's sake, but it's when the Pharisees were attacking Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, they said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save or kill life?" Which is what Jesus said to them. He said, but they kept silent. And when Jesus had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So Jesus was
so
angry.
Perfect, isn't it?
Yeah, that's
so perfect.
That's anger, but it's righteous anger.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's grieved. It's really grievance. They're grieving by the hardness of their heart, and it gets you angry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and their deceit.
Right.
Their deceit about what they were saying was goodness and righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Right.
And it does. I mean, you find that. You find that you're not as angry about most things as you used to be when you were younger, but you do get really angry about deceit, and especially deceit in the church when you see it in, or you know, Jesus being presented as something other than who he is, like you know, if it's Jesus and, like, well, you have to do all these things to meet Jesus' requirements to get him to love you. I mean, that just makes you crazy
right.
when you hear that. You hear some, you see some poor heart laboring under that kind of deceit that they've been told in a church. It just makes you crazy.
Yeah.
You know.
It's good. Okay, so be angry and do not sin. And it says in Hebrews that Jesus never sinned, right?
Right.
So, Jesus was angry, but he didn't sin. So, there's obviously a it says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath.
And that's only through Jesus. That's only through coming to him and finally laying whatever the matter is in his hands and knowing that he's sovereign, he sees all, and he will work out whatever needs to be worked out. And if he wants you to be a part of it, he'll call you.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you need to just...
And why does he tell us to do that in the first place? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath.
Because it'll burn you up.
Right.
It'll burn you up. It'll make you sick.
Right.
Yeah. It's like a cancer to the inward man.
Yeah. Bitterness.
Yeah.
Anger. And like you said, you may not have the whole picture.
Yeah.
And you're letting this thing eat away at you.
Yeah, exactly.
You're not letting it go. I found it interesting that Psalm 35, verse 5 says, says something that related to this. Psalm 30. Says, in speaking of the Lord, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Mm-hmm. So even the Lord follows this, right?
Yeah.
Wow.
He even follows this principle.
Yeah, that's really good.
Well, it's almost like it ties in with what you're saying. Do not let the wrath go down, or
let the sun go down.
Let the sun go down before your wrath. And it talks about weeping will remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning.
So
there's the newness and the healing that comes out of that. You know, that, yeah, you might lay down and be angry, but if you bring that to God, you know, the weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing in the morning, you wake up in the morning and you're still a new man. You know, you haven't allowed that cancer or whatever to start to fester. Right.
And what happens if you don't do that? You don't let it. What never comes? The joy in the morning never comes.
Yeah, exactly.
You
wake up in the morning the same way you went to bed, worse.
Or worse, right, because it's festering.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it consumes you.
And it all has to do with trust, you know, really trusting that God sees all, knows all, and he's got it under control. And sometimes it looks like he doesn't have it all under control. So you come back to, if you're like really worked up, you come back to the fact that you're just really not trusting.
Yeah. Exactly.
I mean, even with what's going on in the world today, if you get all worked... I mean, you do get all worked up when you hear about it.
Yeah.
You get worried for your children, for your grandchildren, this world they're living in.
Yeah.
But God planned when everybody was going to be born.
Yeah.
He knows how to equip them. He knows exactly what he's doing. You know, and they're born for such a time as this. And so then you release your children or your grandchildren into his hands and say, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take care of them. Make them soldiers, you know, warriors, prayer warriors.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they have their part to play in this world. And it isn't always just to be safe and comfortable like what we want for everybody.
Right.
So, what happens if we don't follow this advice? If we don't allow we already talked about it, really. If we don't allow the
bitterness
and bitterness to go, then it just takes root and consumes us, you know. Ecclesiastes says that don't hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools.
That's the whole thing Mark was saying.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll tell you a story that happened back when I was in my 20s, when I was working in the shop, and there was a guy that, and I always remember this story, it always kind of comes back when I start getting angry about things, but I worked in the grinding room. When you're grinding, you're creating this real fine dust, and, you know, we had a vacuum cleaning system that, you know, you'd hit this button and everything vacuumed and it pulled all that dust through this collection system, but it was noisy. It was like 75 decibels, and so we'd have to wear earplugs just to be able to run the thing, but we felt like it was healthier. Well, there was one guy that disagreed. He was trying to fight the boss into changing the loudness of it, build something around it, put it on the roof, do this, that. So every time he would walk by it, he would shut it off. And he would not only shut it off, but he would stand there like this and look at me. And I'd just sit there in the thing. I'd go back to grinding. And then when he'd walk away, I'd go turn it back on again. But it was just constant, 3-4 times a day. And this went on for months. And I finally, one day, I just was in a really bad mood. And I saw him out of the corner of my eye walking up. And he turned it off, and he went like this. And I took my pencil, and I threw it like that. And I hit him right in the cheek with that thing. And it was like, I kind of, because I saw it going right towards his face. And I started yelling and screaming at him. And we just kind of got into this yelling and screaming match. And I felt like I was right. He felt like he was right. Picked up my pencil and went back to work. And God told me, he said, Mark, get out of your stool and go apologize to Bob right now. And it was like, nope, I'm not doing it. He's got to apologize to me because he's the one who was wrong. And every day I felt worse. And we didn't talk for about 2 months. And he was a guy that was, he was the inspector in the shop. And everybody had to go to him because you had to have your parts inspected before they could go out the door. And there were certain tolerances that we would hold that we knew weren't important. And he would always overlook those things.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, he started picking my work, and the stuff parts kept coming back into the shop until I had them exactly right. So he was just kind of being vindictive and making me toe the line, which, fine. But I think it went on for months, where we didn't talk to each other for months. And I finally, I happened to be there late one night, and he was there late too, and God said, Mark, get out of your chair and go back and apologize to Bob. And I did. And I remember, you know, talk about bondage. I mean, I was in bondage to that for months.
Right.
And it was just like a weight came off of me. And, you know, we were able to talk. And, it was like, listen, I know that thing's noisy, but do you understand what it does to my health to be breathing all of the metal dust into my lungs and all that kind of stuff? He said, I know that. And I said, well, you know, we need to get together out here and go to the boss and say, listen, we need to use this machine, but we need to. But anyways, the whole story just was about how that affected every part of my life, every day at work, all day long, for months, and I let it go. And how I wish now I had gone back the first time, right after it happened, when God said, get up out of your chair and go apologize to him. You were wrong. And this is what this is talking about.
Exactly.
You know?
But it's perfect, though, because God knew you probably needed that 2 months to sink in. So you would have that lesson in your life.
Yeah, forever. Forever.
You've never forgotten that lesson.
Yeah.
And I had something similar happen. It didn't last that long. But we had moved into a house in New Milford, and the bus was supposed to stop right in front of our house and pick up, I think it was Colin or Ryan. And the bus driver was angry that she had to make another stop. And so, you know, I would be up on the porch with Colin or Ryan, and, you know, when I'd see the bus coming, I'd just come down off the porch and just come to the front, and she'd whiz by me. So this went on. She kept doing this. This kept going on. Well, then I'd have to run back into the house, and I'd have to get the three kids, throw them in the car, and I'd have to chase the bus. Right, so this one day. Well, first of all, I didn't even have my I wasn't even dressed. I had just my robe on and my slippers, and she raced by me, and so I ran into the house. I grabbed the kids, threw them in the car, and like flew down the street like a crazy woman, and then pulled in front of the bus so that she couldn't move. With all the kids on the bus and everything, and pulled in front, jumped out of my car like a wild woman with the kid in tow, and and told her off. And anyways, she said some foul language to me or something, you know, and all this and that. And so then I came home, and I called the bus company and let them know, blah, 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 blah. And then, I don't know, I sat down to do my morning devotional. He totally convicted me of it. So in that one day, I had to, because she wasn't the same bus driver on in the afternoon, I had to go to the bus company. I had to explain to them how I maltreated this person and I didn't want her written up. And they were going, but if she's doing, I said, no, forget about what she's doing. I said, I don't want her written up if you don't. And they're saying, well, the complaint sort of. I said, no, but I don't want to make a complaint because I realize she's going to probably lose her job. Mm-hmm. So I said, I'm rescinding my complaint. So I had to fight to go through that. And then the next morning, I had to go and I had to get up in the bus. And I first apologized to all the kids on the bus. And then I apologized to her. She started to cry. And she said, nobody has ever told me they were sorry for anything in my life. Mm-hmm. And then she became somebody who, you know, she'd wait even if I was in the house. But yeah. I've never forgotten that.
Because
never did I feel, it was shameful.
Yeah.
My behavior.
Yeah.
And it's humiliating
to
have to get up in front of people and say,
I was wrong.
Especially little kids.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. That's good. So it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And then verse 27 says, nor give place to the devil.
Yeah.
In other scriptures it says, don't give him a foothold.
That's what ours says. Yeah.
Is that what it says?
Mine says that.
Yeah, don't give the devil a foothold.
Mm-hmm.
So what is that inferring? To me, that's inferring that if you do let the sun go down on your wrath, and you do harbor anger in your heart, then you are giving the devil a foothold in your life,
mm-hmm.
and in the circumstances that you just described.
Yeah, I was going to say, I mean, that it was clear that there was separation between God and I,
because
I was directly obedient when God told me to get up out of my chair, so that caused the separation. So, you're giving the devil a foothold, you know.
Yeah.
And it wasn't, God didn't create that foothold. Satan did, you know, or me being disobedient created that foothold. God wanted me to restore what I had just done immediately, and yet Satan, he was fine with it going for months because he just knew that it was making me weaker and causing dissension between another person I had to work with. So he was like,
You know, the thing is Satan really studies us,
mm-hmm.
and he knows what our weaknesses mm-hmm. are, and he knows what to use, and he'll use it.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Which goes along with the whole thing that the leadership is always saying about, you know, Satan tried for all these years to destroy the church and then he decided to join it.
Mm-hmm.
And so he comes along inside of you and agrees with something that is sin in your life.
Right.
And,
and
then you fall.
Yeah.
He's very tricky.
Yep. And there is truth mixed in there. You
know,
you were justified in being angry with... You know, he did something wrong.
Right.
Always, there's
so there
always
is some truth
mixed into
but
it.
But are those coordinates of truth all in place?
Exactly.
No,
they're
not.
He's tricky, but the whole thing is that we have the Holy Spirit, so if we're uncomfortable, that is a really good sign. He'll just, you know, you'll go, well, why am I uncomfortable? I'm right.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
I'm just defending my rights.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
You don't have any.
Exactly. Nobody else paid for them.
Yes.
Yeah.
I'm just protecting what's rightfully mine.
Yeah.
You know,
I can vindicate myself. No. Vengeance. It's mine, saith the Lord.
Yeah.
So, it's all those things. It's Jesus, the Word, and the Holy Spirit all functioning.
Yeah.
That's good. That's good. So don't give a foothold. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. How much time? Turn up. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So again, he's going to the next thing that the action, you know, just exhibiting, putting off the old man, putting on the new man.
Right. What was that book? The kids had it all in their hands by Sheldon. You know,
WWJD.
About, what would Jesus do?
Yeah.
What would Jesus do? You remember that book by Sheldon years ago, where he put this before his congregation, and so, you know, some of the bigwigs in the congregation had companies and things, and newspapers. One was a newspaper man, and when they started saying, "What would Jesus do?" they realized, you know, that they were stealing and lying in their within their companies.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they were. This was just part of the way they did business,
mm-hmm.
and it changed their whole life.
Yeah. So it's you know, it's also somebody who steals, they're taking something that's not theirs, you know, and they're, it's going to cause a division between that person and the, you know, the person who stole from them. Whereas this is doing the opposite. Now do something useful with your hands. So you're bringing, you know, what was going this way, you're bringing it back to where you begin to help each other. You know, the person that you stole from, no, you work and do whatever you can to provide for yourself and maybe even to have to provide for somebody else. So it's kind of, it's the whole thing to me of bringing community back together,
right.
You know, being useful.
Mm. Yeah. Useful. Now, I wrote, what are the two issues in the verse 28 that he wants them to change? Stealing is the obvious one.
Mm-hmm.
What's the other one?
Laziness.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. And he says replace that with working.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Ezekiel 16:49. I want to read that. This is always an eye-opener to me. Talks about Sodom, the sin of Sodom. And surprising to me what it was, what their root sin was, you know. Sin. Ezekiel 16:49, it says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Doesn't talk anything about sexual immorality or any of those things.
Wow, I've never read that. I don't think I've ever read this.
Yeah. Abundance of idleness. They're lazy.
Mm.
Yeah.
They were and they didn't do anything to strengthen the hand of those in need.
Right.
They had everything. They had abundance of everything. They had food, everything you want, and they didn't do anything with it. And that's kind of what it's saying here, you know? Don't steal any longer, but work with your hands what is good, and then when you work, give, not for yourself, not to consume it on your own lusts, but to give to those who need.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's really good.
Yeah. So again, it's going from a negative action to a positive action.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I didn't have time to really study this, but I've heard many times that there's scriptures about laziness, what God thinks about laziness.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, that a lot of them are harsher than other sins we would put up way up there.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't be lazy, we can't be idle.
Right.
So okay, we've got about a couple minutes. Let's just see if we can wrap it up. I don't know if you're going to get through verse 30. That's a big one.
Yeah.
But 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. That's a tall order.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That has to be your heart that...
Yeah.
Even when it starts out as anger,
mm-hmm.
When you discuss it, it has to be for God's glory and for edification, not for punishment or anything like that.
Yep. Well, James 1:19 is what I always go to. I don't always practice it, but... If we do this, you'll save yourself some heartache. You want to read that to him?
1:9, did you say?
1:19.
Oh, 1:19. So then, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I wrote down here, don't get drawn into.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
Because, just like Mark was talking about in the beginning, you know, this emotion overwhelms you when you get drawn into feeding it. And don't get drawn into that. And it's hard to do.
It is. Because there's always somebody who can push your buttons.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, always.
Yeah.
It's true.
And feeling like you need to defend God, which we don't.
No.
God's certainly capable of defending himself, but sometimes it just, you say that emotion, just, it's almost beyond anger. It's almost into that rage thing where it's like, how can you feel that way or whatever about something, you know?
And, yeah. And sometimes it's just frustration.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
You're trying to speak to somebody and they're just not getting it.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and then you get frustrated. Yeah. Say something you don't want to say. Else on that verse? In Colossians, if you look at Colossians is almost parallels a lot with Ephesians.
Yeah.
And in Colossians 3:8 it says, "Let no filthy language come out of your mouth." You know, it's a little more descriptive.
Right.
And its comments. And if corrupt words do come out of your mouth, then again we're back to repentance again, and don't let it fester.
Yeah. You think about, is it James where it talks about the bridle? You can turn a whole horse with a bridle.
Yep.
You know, but you can't tame the. You
can't tame the tongue.
You know, and it's like it really makes you realize how much on a day to day basis you need to be in tune with God. And spend time with them, because if you're not, that stuff doesn't come.
Exactly.
You know, you're never going to tame your tongue, or you're never going to have God, like the Holy Spirit talking about guidance. You know, we're never going to have that guidance if we're not spending time with Him.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Abiding in Christ.
Yeah.
You have to abide in Him.
And you can be all riled up and go into the Word of God, and within a few minutes, you are just placid again.
Yeah.
It is incredible. So incredible to me.
Yeah.
I just never can get over that.
Yeah. Again, back to Jesus, the Word, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yep. Just to finish up the last part of that verse, what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. It's kind of what you just said, Tansy, to get into the Word. And, but shouldn't our words do the same thing?
Right.
Yes, initiated by the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't they impart grace and not, I was right, you're wrong?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But let them see it, not by pointing the finger, but by showing grace. And you really exhibited that when you finally went to the bus driver.
The Lord didn't let me sit with that for months.
Yeah.
I mean, I have sat with other things.
I'm more stubborn than you are.
No. That isn't it. But it would have been really grievous for her.
Yeah.
If I mean, it would have been grievous for me. But it would have been really bad for this woman who needed this job.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
So.
All right, praise the Lord. It's 10:02.
10:02?
10:02.
Oh, it's 10:02?
It is.
Oh.
So we better wrap it up.
Yeah.
So we'll let Jeff next week start with verse 30.
Yeah.
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God.
Yeah, we can't just rush over that.
No, I don't think so. All right, Mark, would you pray?
Sure. Father, thank you for where two or three are gathered in your name, you're here in our midst. And Father, thank you that you've given us insight to your word this morning. And Lord, hopefully we take away some things that we can apply throughout the next weeks and years of our lives. Father, we thank you for this church and this body. We pray that you'd be with us now as we go into a time of worship, that you'd be with the worship team as well as Michael as he preaches your word. Father, keep those safe that are on their way. And keep them on the road and get them here safely. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.